Bible in 2 years, where we literally are working our way from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, all the way through to Revelation. We are coming down the home stretch. We are in the book of Hebrews, and we're working our way quickly there. We'll be finished up sometime just around Thanksgiving. Now, if you missed a message and you want to catch up, you can always do so by going to FFC Sermon or sermons.org, where you can listen online or download the podcast. I want to remind you, as the Christmas season is just around the corner. Wow, can we say that already? The Christmas season is just around the corner. I want to remind you that if you're an Amazon shopper like I am, make use of Amazon Smile. You can set Faith Fellowship as your charity, and then a portion of every purchase you make comes to support what we do here. Well, we are continuing this morning in the book of Hebrews. We'll be in our third week of four in the book of Hebrews, and Bill will wrap up Hebrews next week for us as we come down the home stretch toward the book of Revelation. Well, this is a communion Sunday, so I want to have all the children, as normal, join me up here on stage. I got a few questions for them. So kids, come on down. Alex, you can make your switch. All right. We have the brave 4, 5, 6 coming, and Addie 7. Come on, Addie. 8. Oh, we got a couple. That's good. All right. So this is my first question for you. What is the hardest thing that you have ever done? Who's got one? Aaliyah, you have one? All right.
Learn how to read and solve math.
Why is that so hard?
Because you have to learn it new, and you don't always know the letters.
But now that you know how to read, so this is an advantage because this is my granddaughter, so I know she knows how to read. Now that you know how to read, do you like to read?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes, a lot. All right, who else? What's the hardest thing? Addie, well, here, let me go here first and I'll come back to you. What's the hardest thing you've ever done?
Learning to play the violin.
Learning to play the violin. Wow, that's impressive. So you can play, you know, Bach, Beethoven. I don't know that they wrote all violin music, but, you know, sounds classical. Why was that so hard to do? There you go. Difficult, but you've kept at it. Addie.
It's hard to learn how to do the monkey bars.
Hard to learn how to do the monkey bars. Why is that hard?
It's because that you have to have a good grip on stuff.
You have to have a good grip on stuff, and you have to practice at it, right? And keep trying and trying until you can get it. All right, one more. Who else has done... PJ?
Singing.
Okay. Why is that hard?
Because you have to know the notes.
You have to know the notes. And you know what? If you don't know the notes, we know you don't know the notes, don't we? Yeah. And we know that needs practice. All right. Here's my next question. What does therefore mean? Who can define therefore? All right, well, let me ask you this. Let me give you a synonym. All right, well, so first let me ask, who knows what a synonym is? All right, so what's a synonym?
It's something that sounds the same, but it's different.
Something that sounds the same, but it's different. That's pretty good. It's certainly a different word, but it means the same thing. So if I was to say instead, whence, hence, consequently, accordingly, does that help you define therefore? No, it didn't help me either. I guarantee you that. It didn't help me either. How about if I said, because of? Does that make sense? Can you use that in a sentence? Very good. Excellent. Excellent. She jumped in the pool, therefore she was wet. That is excellent, and exactly what that means. It means it's all about what happened before. And because you guys volunteered to come up here, you get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Have some Reese's cups. Hopefully nobody has peanut butter allergies. You can take more than one. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'll give you guys the bag, and you can head to the back and split it up. Oh. Shh, don't tell your parents. Head that way. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. For a while, but do it quietly. For a while, my grandson, when he was faced with something hard to do, rather than try, he would say, that's a little tricky for me. Would you do that for me? I think he had learned the subtle art of manipulation, and he had learned how to get people to do things for him, to which we would reply, Trevor, you can do hard things. He wanted us to carry a box of toys up the steps for him. And he said, that's a little tricky for me. Can you carry that up the steps for me? To which we said, no, Trevor, you can do hard things. And truth be told, it was a heavy box. But we heard him as he was carrying it up the steps going, I can do hard things. I can do hard things. I can do hard things. And when he finally made it to the top, he rejoiced and said, I did it. I made it up the steps with a box. It was like the little engine that could. The book of Hebrews is about hard things and hanging in there until the very end. That's what we're going to look at this morning in chapter 10 and the later verses of chapter 10. But before we do that, I want to drop in on our friends from the Bible Project. If you're listening to this later on online, you're going to want to go to YouTube and look at Bible Project, the book of Hebrews. Alex, play it. Amen. I could watch those videos all day. They are so packed full of information. Well, let's pray this morning and we'll continue. Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you that you are indeed superior to everything, and that Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has supplanted, has become our true King, our High Priest. We thank you for it. We thank you for all he is and for all he has done, and for your presence here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Hebrews is an encouragement to keep going. These Jewish Christians were reconsidering returning to their old Jewish background, their old Jewish way of worship, because they were beginning to find life difficult. They were running into difficulties. They were being abused, and generally they were being rejected, neglected, inspected, detected, and selected and for targeting by all those who were around them, and they weren't feeling too good about it. They raised the question that many of us from time to time have raised today ourselves. Is it worth it? Is it worth the cost I'm paying? Is it worth the price I'm paying, the inconvenience I'm paying, the rejection I'm paying? Or would it be easier just to go back to what I used to know? I was talking to a friend of mine who just made a big change in his life because, as he put it, I didn't get clean just to live dirty. He wants to press on in Jesus Christ to be something better, to be what God created him to be. For these believers and for us, God authorized the writing of this letter to the Hebrews, for these Jewish Christians and for us to tell us to keep on going. There ain't nothing back there for you. Why do you want to turn around and go backwards? As difficult as it may be, as challenging as it may be, if you go back, you're reneging on something far better. You're going back to something lesser. You're not going on to something greater, even though it may appear that way right now. And so that's his encouragement. All through the book, he wants us to know Jesus is better. Jesus is worth the trouble. Jesus is worth the difficulty, worth the inconvenience. He is better. He is better than the angels and the Torah. He is better than Moses and the Promised Land, better than sacrifice and covenant. He is better than the priest and Melchizedek. He's a better priest because he's not after that Levitical established priesthood that we read about in the Old Testament. He's after Melchizedek. That was a priesthood of blessing. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. By Jesus, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul tells us this in Ephesians. He says, how we praise God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in heaven because we belong to Christ. We're in a place of favor. Maybe you want to go back to your old lifestyle, to your old friends, to your old religion with its rules and regulations, to your old habits, to your old addictions. When you go back, you are removing yourself from this place of favor, because that place of favor comes from this new and greater high priest, Jesus. He wants us to know that this new covenant, this new arrangement that God has with you, that God has with me, that God has with the church as his family, is better. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14 says this. It says, under the old arrangement, the priest stood before the altar day after day offering sacrifices that could never take away our sins. But Christ gave himself to God for sins as one sacrifice for all time. For by that one offering he made forever perfect in the sight of God all those whom he is making holy. That's you and me. He says the law in verse 1 of that same chapter was only a shadow. The law was just setting you up for something better, for good things to come. So to go back, to live under that old rule. And in fact, during a lot of us during our early days of Christianity, those rules are what made us want to give up on Christianity. It was too hard trying to be a Christian. The whole point of the old way, the law with its rules and regulations, 613 laws and ordinances in the Old Testament alone, was to show you how bad you are. That's what the law was to do. That was its purpose. Show of hands, how many people have ever been pulled over by a police officer? Okay. Well, that's a pretty good show of hands. A lot of sinners in this room, I see. I got my hand up too. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been pulled over for following the law? Me either. Has an officer walked up to your window and instead of saying, license and registration, please, said, I just want to congratulate you. You've been going the speed limit. You know, I've been following you for 5 miles and you haven't broken a speed limit yet. I just want to write you a ticket of a congratulations and encouragement. Has that happened to anyone? Yeah, me either, and I'm not holding my breath. But every day, that does happen, and most of the folks in here have had an experience being pulled over by a police officer because you broke the law. They want to condemn you. That's why they pulled you over. My mother got pulled over for running a stop sign on a police officer. He was right at the intersection. She said she was just too tired to come to a full and complete stop. When the officer got up to her window, the first thing my mother was said, please have mercy on me. This is my daughter's car. I'm not sure about the connection there. Maybe the laws are different if it's not your car and you don't have to stop if it's someone else's car. I'm not sure what that had to do with the price of eggs in China. And then she said, I live right around the corner. And the officer said, ma'am, I know where you live. As he walked back to his car. Thing is, it actually worked. Instead of writing her a ticket, he only wrote her a warning. She got off with that. All the Ten Commandments, however, like all the laws that we follow, are negative. So to live under the law was a negative regime that was condemning. Most of us were raised in churches where legalistic tendencies seemed to abound. And so you are always under this constant weight of condemnation. Don't do this. Don't do that. We don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't go with girls who do. All those kinds of rules and regulations you may have heard. Can't play cards. Can't dance. All sorts of things. It was a negative environment for which we sought to escape. So he's saying, why would you want to go back to that? The law can never fix the problem, verse 4 says. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Jesus offered something better, himself, something permanent that could address every sin you've ever committed and ever will commit. He has successfully been victorious over everything, and he has fully satisfied the requirements of a righteous God. Why is that important to you and me? Because when we have Christ in us, we already have the fulfillment of the standard of God acting inside of us. And as far as God is concerned, because he's satisfied with Jesus, and because we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us, he is satisfied with you as well. That's why during the Passover, God said, when I see the blood in the doorpost and the lintel of your door, I'll pass over you, and the firstborn of your house won't die. That's why it's called Passover. Right? It's not because you want somebody to pass over the bacon and the home fries. That's not what it was about. Breakfast, by the way, is my favorite food to eat. We're going to heaven because we're covered. Not perfect, but because we trust in Christ. And what Jesus has done is superior to anything and everything that has gone before. And what he calls us to follow him, is hard, but it's worth it. And we win the prize in the end. Jesus said in John, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The section of Hebrews I want to focus on this morning for the rest of our time starts in verse 19 and runs through 39 of chapter 10. It's the last therefore of the first four sections of the letter, where the writer is demonstrating how Jesus is superior to everything. It's the 11th of 16 therefores that are in this letter. Therefore, because of. Therefore, because of. Therefore, because of. Therefore, because of. He keeps building and building and building on what he has said before to make a single point. Don't give up, which comes in chapter 10. If you only read a few verses or sentences of the book at a time, you tend to miss that. It was meant to be read as a letter in one sitting. I encourage you to go home and do that to get a full sense of what the writer has to say. He is sharing what I think is sort of his doctrinal thesis with us about his audience, or with his audience, these Jewish believers, and that they should never give up. What he calls his brief word of exhortation. Brothers, sisters, he says, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. I wonder what a long-winded answer would look like from this man. I'm an engineer by training, and my daughters and my wife have learned when they ask me a question to paraphrase that by saying, Dad, I only want the short answer. Otherwise, I take them all the way back to creation, and we begin there. Don't go back, the writer says. Don't turn away from your faith. There's nothing back there. Times are tough. Yes, Christianity is hard to do. Yes, you have been, will be, and are being persecuted. But joy comes in the morning. To those who persevere, to those who hold on for dear life. This is an important point. In each of the previous sections, he's actually given us a warning about not turning back. In chapter 2, he says, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to do to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. In chapter 3:13, he says, you must warn each other every day while it is still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. In chapter 5, he says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. And then in chapter 10, he says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Moving forward in Christ in faith is the only way to go. In fact, it's not only the only way to go, it's the best way to go. The writer to Hebrews has spent 9 chapters and 18 verses showing us how Jesus is superior to the angels and the Torah, to Moses and the promised, to the promised land, to the priest and Melchizedek, to sacrifice and covenant. And then he comes to his summary. Therefore, his summary, therefore, in chapter 10, and he says these words starting in 19. He says, therefore, based on everything I've said before, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here comes some action for us that he wants us to do with this information. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We've been washed and made clean and made right by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, therefore, because of that, we can come right into the presence of God anytime, day or night, winter, spring, summer, or fall. All you got to do is call. You got a friend. You know the song. It happens to apply. Winter, spring, summer, or fall. All you got to do is call. Under the sacrificial system, the high priest could only go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, once a year. And only first after making sure that he had, was covered by sacrifices for his own skin and sin. You see, there was a curtain that divided in that Old Testament tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the tabernacle. And this was no shower curtain. We're talking about a curtain that was 30 feet wide and 30 feet high, of an unknown thickness. But I guarantee you, this was a hefty curtain. And at the very moment Jesus died, that curtain was torn down by God himself. How do we know that? Matthew tells us. Matthew 27, 50 to 53. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's the moment that he died. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split and graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What a sight that must have been. It was torn from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. That's where I would have started, at the bottom where I could reach. But God tore this curtain down from heaven right down to us. This was a tremendous change, a complete lifting of the guilt of sin and the reminder of sin. And because of that, the writer goes on to say, and he gives us some more action. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. This news should have a positive impact on what I do and how I live and how I interact with other believers. The Message puts that same section of Scripture this way. It says, so let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Now I'm going to talk about verse 24, that spurring on, for a moment. Because awesome families teach their kids that they are not the center of the universe. They teach their kids that God made them and shaped them for a mission. They model dedication. They model service. They model generosity. And they model prayer. Average families don't do that. Awesome families do. I am the man that I am today, first of all, because of my parents, that they instilled in me certain values to care about other people. My mother, every morning without fail, would be down in our living room when I was getting ready to go to high school. When I came down, she would be sitting in an armchair near the front door, in her nightgown, hair all jacked up, still in curlers, no makeup, sipping on the day's first cup of coffee, with her Bible opened and her eyes closed. She wasn't sleeping. She was praying for me. And as I walked out the door, she would stop and say, walk with the King and be a blessing. Every day she would say this. I tried to think of another way to get out of our house to avoid it, but it would have meant jumping out a second story window to do so. You could count on it. You could set your watch by it. It was like she was a parrot. Walk with the King and be a blessing. Walk with the King and be a blessing. You know what was coming. As soon as she got near the door, her eyes were going to open, and she'd say, walk with the King and be a blessing. But it worked, because 40 years later, I still remember those words of encouragement, and I pass them on to you. Walk with the King and be a blessing. I'll tell you something else. My parents weren't rich people, but they both had the gift of hospitality, and our home was constantly filled with other people, parties, families, people in need. If there were people in pain, very often they were at our house. We lived in a duplex. When our next door neighbor shot and killed her boyfriend and then herself, her three daughters came to live with us. And I don't mean overnight. I mean for weeks, if not months, until their stepmother decided to take them in. They would have been better staying with us. If folks were in trouble with the law, they were often at our house while my parents helped them sort things out. If a missionary was coming through town, they often stayed with us. It was not uncommon for my mom to bake a pie or a cake and tell us to get in the car, and we would drive to someone's house unannounced and show up at the front door with dessert and hang out for several hours in fellowship, or at least until the cake and pie were gone, whichever of those came first. My wife's parents were no different. We lived with them when we were first married, and there were always strangers staying in our house, sometimes people off the street. Sometimes it was good, sometimes we got robbed. Their attitude was, well, I guess they needed it more than we did. In her mid-80s, my mother-in-law moved back to the Philippines to start a feeding program, and she would feed 200 children a day in the streets of Manila. All they needed was a spoon, and they were good to go. Sometimes that's all they had, no clothes even, just come there and eat, buck naked. She set up poor families with chickens so that they could lay eggs and then sell those eggs and make money. Oftentimes she had to do it more than once because they would eat the chickens rather than wait for the eggs, and she'd have to do it again. That was the background of my wife and her family. We had awesome families. That's what awesome families do. They teach each other to show good deeds for one another. Good deeds are called ministry. They're called service at what God calls us to. It's what he equips us to do one for another. There's a good example of it in the scriptures. I'm talking about Cornelius in the book of Acts, where it says, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. What a great legacy. Wouldn't you like to have someone write that about you and your family after you're gone? The writer to Hebrews is encouraging us, don't pull back. Don't pull back. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The writer to the Hebrews has demonstrated that God is faithful and that he cannot lie. That is what it says in chapter 6. God says, because he wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. His oath and his promise, with the fact that God cannot lie, give us hope that we can press on to what he has called us to what he has set up for us, to the deliverance that he has for us. It's a sure thing. And while we are waiting for that promise, he also gives us the confidence to enter into his very presence by the blood of Jesus. Several years ago, an experiment on endurance was conducted by the University of California at Berkeley. The experiment involved placing Norwegian field rats in a tub of water. They were then forced to swim until they grew exhausted and finally drowned. It was a PETA special, I guarantee you. During the first experiment, the researchers discovered that on average, these rats were capable of swimming for over 7 hours before drowning. A second experiment was conducted exactly like the first, but with one exception. This time, when the rat was getting ready to die, too exhausted to swim any longer, they would pull the rat out for a few seconds and then put it right back in the water. These rats, they found, were able to swim for almost 20 hours before perishing. The researchers concluded that the rats in the second group were able to swim so much longer than the first group because of one factor. They had hope. They had experienced a rescue, and what kept them going was hope that they would be rescued again. We have a hope that is a sure thing, that doesn't end, that is firm, that is complete in what Jesus has done. Parade magazine published a story of a self-made millionaire, Eugene Land, founder of the I Have a Dream Foundation. He greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem. He was asked to speak to a group of 59 sixth graders. And he wondered what he was going to say to these students. How was he even going to get this group of students who were predominantly black and Puerto Rican to even look at him? scrapping his notes, he decided to speak from the heart. And he said, I want you to stay in school. And if you stay in school, I will help repay for your college tuition. At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. One student said this, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school and then on to college. Hope combined with faith increases the endurance level needed to produce the desired change or outcome. Anything less leads to defeat and mediocrity, and God hasn't called us as Christians, as his children, to live a mediocre life. Christians are not merely to endure change. We are to cause change. The writer says, encourage one another. Spur each other on to love and good works. What is the last time? When is the last time that you did something for the kingdom of significance that caused a change in your own life? When is the last time that you did something for someone else, for the kingdom that caused a change of significance in someone else's life? The writer is encouraging these believers, don't give up. You can do it. Keep on going. David knew this. He said in the Psalms, God is an ever-present help in time of need. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. This is important stuff, so much so that God gives us a warning. In verses 26 and 27, he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. We serve a jealous God who does not take kindly to having his grace and mercy disregarded in how we live our lives. Well, it's clear from the rest of this text that their life wasn't easy, that it was hard for these believers. Verse 32, it says, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were being so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Everything the writer has said to this point is to get him to this point in the letter, to the climax of thought, to this section of Hebrews upon which the whole rest of the book hinges. And here is what he has to say in verse 35. He says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And he goes on to say, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Great endurance produces great reward. In the late 1800s, a man was born. Worship team, you can make your way back up for communion. One of several children was born, in this case a man, and being the oldest, he took care of the younger children and began to cook for them at the young age of 7. His father died when he was young, leaving him even more responsibility. He worked many jobs in his life. He became a ferry boat captain, a railroad conductor, a lawyer, a tire salesman, a gas station operator, and for a while he even became a restaurateur, and he served in the U.S. Army. Known as a man to have a temper that would often blow up at those who disagreed with him, he found it hard to reach the level of success that he wanted. I guess that explains why he had so many different jobs. After his failed attempt at owning a restaurant, he went into business, in the business of instructing others how to prepare and cook the food his way. And that would make his name, Colonel Harlan Sanders, and his brand Kentucky Fried Chicken, household names forever. 11 herbs and spices. And after 73 years of endurance later, he sold his company in 1964 for millions of dollars. The gift of endurance is an amazing gift that the Spirit of God gives us. To be able to run this race and to still have optimism, hope, and faith that no matter how things work out or might turn out, they will turn out. And with God in the process, they will turn out the absolute best. Just like Colonel Sanders, you may have had lots of adversity and things happen in your life. God would tell me to tell you that the best is yet to come for you. Triumphs are within earshot that God has for you. Life may seem like a jigsaw puzzle right now where all the pieces are disheveled, but God is putting them back together, and He will walk by you, stand with you, run with you, have faith with you, be there when you cry, and most importantly, endure with you through the fire, all the way to the destiny that He has prepared for you even before you were you. Hebrews 12, 1-3 prepares us for communion. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's remember Jesus this morning.